Us to be our speaker today, and before I introduce him, I want to just say that we're going to have an amazing New Year's Eve service next Thursday, but our midweek Wednesday night service has been moved to Thursday for next week only. So no WOW service next Wednesday. Meet us Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to have hot chocolate and coffee and holiday punch waiting on you when you get here, and we're going to have a great service. Won't be long, but you know, we just need to end the year praying together. And that's really what I invite you to come out for this New Year's Eve. And if you've got somewhere to go after service, feel free to do that. I know some people like to go watch the fireworks at midnight. Me, I'll be asleep. But but whatever you want to do, we invite you to do it. Amen. Y'all go ahead and bring that on up. Thank you. All right. How many of you have appreciated our new minister of music, worship director, Tim Davis? Have you enjoyed having him? You know, Tim stepped in. He stepped in end of September, 1st of October, and he's just been such an amazing, amazing gift to the body of Christ. And he's been a guest ministering in our church numerous times before that. But, you know, it just was something God laid on his heart. And he's still going to travel in evangelism as the Lord opens doors. But God gave him a real heart to help this church with worship, with evangelism, to help us grow. Tim has a real vision to see us pack this house and build that new building that's on the wall in the foyer. If we'll get behind some people like Tim Davis that have that kind of enthusiasm and faith and just really help push them forward. You know, I've seen a couple of football teams win their game, not because the running back was so good, but because everybody got behind him and just pushed him over the line. Have you ever seen that? I mean, they'll just get behind that running back and push him right over the line. And you know what? We need to get behind our leaders and push them over the line. And then we can all say, we win! But I want to just say, as I introduce Tim Davis, that I wanted to ask him to be our end of the year speaker. I'll be sharing our New Year's message next Sunday. But I wanted him to help wrap things up today with what he felt like the word of the Lord was to our church. And I'll tell you what, it's great to have a man of his caliber, his depth, his commitment. He's an on-fire preacher. I love when Tim Davis preaches in our church, and I love when he leads worship. He does an awesome job for God. And here's the thing that I've found out about Tim. He's always on. When we go out to lunch, he's always on. The Tim that you meet here at church is the Tim that you'll meet right down the corner at the restaurant. It's the same Tim Davis. He's a real gift to the body of Christ, an ordained minister that carries his title well. Would you stand and help me welcome Tim Davis to the pulpit today? What a mighty, mighty man of God.
God bless you. Well, praise the Lord. Can everybody hear me? Amen. First of all, I want to give honor to whom honor is due, to our pastors, George and Kathy Black, and also to James and Candy. I appreciate them so much. And I appreciate you that serve and you that come to this church every Sunday and you just pour your hearts out to God. And, you know, I'm not the only one that's got the enthusiasm. I see a lot of you having that enthusiasm, and it's rubbed off on me. I just want to let you know that. Because when I first came to this church, I was like, can a church really be this happy? You know, really? You know, is this fake? You know, but no, I'm telling you, I truly believe once you get to know the family of Rejoice here, you'll know that this church isn't fake. The love that we have for you is the love of Christ. And that's what this world needs more than anything else. Amen. Praise God. And so I'm delighted to be with you today. God has laid a message, a powerful message upon my heart for the upcoming year for this church. It's a now word. It's a rhema word. God has laid it upon my heart 2 weeks ago, and I've been crying ever since. And so we want you to just be attentive. Let God touch your heart. Open your heart to receive from the Lord today. And again, let's put our confession up. And after we have our confession, I have a short video I'd like to show you before I go into the message. Let's all read our confession together. I'm going to have to take my glasses off because I'm farsighted, not nearsighted. So, all right, here we go. I'm a victorious believer, redeemed by the Lord, washed from my sin in the blood of Jesus, my Savior, saved by grace through faith, filled with the powerful Holy Spirit, poised for God's eternal purposes, and boldly sharing the joy of God's love with my world. I'm a faith-walking, word-talking, overcomer in this life. I'm a victor, not a victim. I can do all things through Christ. Today, my mind is open and alert. My heart is good soil for the seed of God's Word. And I will be diligent, disciple, to apply its truths. For from this day forward, by the miracle of spiritual growth, I will never, ever be the same again. And everybody say, amen. Amen. You believe that God is everywhere?
Yes.
Amen. This month, I had the opportunity to hear two messages. One message was from Apostle Fred Bennett in our men's breakfast, prayer breakfast this month. You remember what he talked about, guys? He talked about awareness, about having spiritual awareness. He talked about we need to get back to the color codes of Homeland Security and how that when we see things happening in the Spirit, we need to be alerted by the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to that, having a spiritual awareness. And then during our Rejoice International, our pastor, Apostle George Black, sat right in front of us in our RI fellowship and said, we have to have a renewed vision, a renewed focus, that we need to get back to the vision that God has given us, because it's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to let other things get in our way. It's so easy to lose priorities, especially during the busy season, especially what we're seeing in this day and time. Because let me tell you something, a lot of what we see is distractions from the enemy. It's a smokescreen to keep us off focus. I believe in this last day a spiritual line has been drawn in the sand to see who's on the Lord's side. I see it beginning to happen. I believe in year 2016, you're going to see more and more and more come against our faith, come against our church, come against what we believe. And God is looking for people that will take a stand and hear the voice of the Lord. It's kind of like when Moses came down from the mountain. And he looks and he sees the children of Israel in perverse idolatry. And before he pronounces judgment upon them in the earth, swallows over 300,000 people. Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Come stand with me. And the Bible says they that were on the Lord's side came and stood with Moses. Church, I make no apologies for what I believe. Amen? And I make no apologies for what God is about to do. Because I believe God is about to do some awesome things. And if there's ever a time that we should be devoted to God, it's now. If there's ever a time that we should draw a solemn assembly and come together and fast and pray, it's now. Because I believe a shaking is coming. A shaking that will shake the foundations of the church in this nation. Amen? It's kind of like the people. But it's going to be a good shaking. Can I just say that? It's kind of like the children. That it was kind of like the days of Paul. You remember the story of when the magistrates told the disciples not to preach in the name of Jesus? And said that if they preached or taught in the name of Jesus, that they would be beaten severely. Some even put to death. And what does the Bible say they did? The Bible said they gathered together, they drew a solemn assembly, and they prayed. And when they prayed, the place was shaking.
Yeah.
That's what we need again.
Yeah.
And I believe it's coming. Amen?
Amen.
So we can't give in to the demands of our wicked world. We must say, God, allow me to change or change me, however you see fit. Because the Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And God has a measuring tool, and it's called His Word. And He's measuring us. He's measuring His church, line upon line, precept upon precept. Yes. Amen. He has a plumb line. Can I say that? And it's straight. It doesn't have any crookedness in it. It's all straight. So God's judgment is righteous. Amen. And straight. And He wants us to call out to Him with a sincere heart. So let us turn our attention to the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read some other passages of Scripture, but I'm going to expound as I go along. This morning, the title of this message is called Battle Cry. Battle Cry. And I'm going to try to hurry. I know I don't have much time, but I have a lot to say in very little time. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Praise God. Now, the Bible says in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, please forgive me because I'm going to read fast because we've got a lot of ground to cover. Okay? Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves dens which were in mountains and caves and strongholds. And for it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come upon them with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp about around them and destroy their produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox or donkey. Think about that for just a moment. Left them stripped of everything. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents. They would come in like a locust for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they would come into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to God, to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I that brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites or whose land you live in. But you did not obey me."
Wow.
And so God allowed Midian to come against them. Now Midian, let me give you a little bit of brief history. Midian is the son of Abraham and Keturah. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. 4 centuries later, Moses flees from Egypt to the land of Midian. There he meets Jethro, the priest of Midian, and marries his daughter, Zipporah. Okay, so this goes way back, all right? However, Moses did not favor the people of his wife. He didn't like them, okay? And so when Israel was on the move, growing, taking over land, the leaders of Moab and Midian feared that they would destroy their land, so they summoned Balaam to curse Israel. They didn't go the way they thought it would go. But strife between Israel and Midian was set and wouldn't go away. So God instructed Moses to take full vengeance on the Midianites, and Israel killed every male and non-virgin female Midianite they could find, including the 5 kings of Balaam, the prophet. Then in Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 through 18, that's what he just got through saying. But by the time the judges roll around, we're in the book of Judges now, the Midianites had managed to recuperate. And they were able to subdue the Israelites. But after 7 years of bondage, the Lord raises up a man called Gideon. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the word Midian. The word Midian means, in the Hebrew, strife. Now, if you don't know what strife is, let me tell you what strife is. Strife means conflict, friction, dissension, controversy, bad blood, hostility, animosity. Let me tell you something, church. I've never in this day and time, our pastor just got through saying it, I've never in this day and time seen such hostility, We live in some darkened days. Facebook only amplifies it. Everybody gets offended. Everybody seems to be in strife. Did you know offensiveness chokes the word of God out of you? You remember the story of Jesus said, the sower went forth to sow and he spread good seeds. And it said those that received the word, some received it among thorns. Some were offended. He talked about it and how the world, the cares of this world choked it out of them. Because of offense, they stumbled or fell away. Look at how the devil is using offensiveness and strife to attack the church today in our society. The attacks against our faith, the attacks against us individually, the attacks against our nation, attacks against our loved ones, attacks against our own lives. Look at the oppression that took place in Israel during that time. It was like a demonic horde or strongholds that went to take everything from them. To the point that they wanted them to die in starvation. You see, the devil comes, the Bible says, to kill, steal, and destroy. You know what he wants to do? He don't want you to have anything. He wants you to starve. Spiritually. Because you can be healthy, you can be full physically, but spiritually you're dead. Spiritually. You're empty. Spiritually, you're in starvation mode. Because that's what the devil wants to do. If he can keep us away from the Word, if he can keep us away from prayer, if he can keep us from having unity among ourselves, let me tell you something, he'll starve this church out. Now y'all just gonna have to work with me this morning now because I'm an evangelist, okay? Okay? So that's what he comes to do, is to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible says here that they had strongholds that Israel couldn't even penetrate. Have you ever thought about our oppression at times? How many people do you see that are oppressed? How many people do you even see in the church that are oppressed? Dealing with depression, dealing with all sorts of different ailments in their life, mental, emotional problems. I've never in my life seen so much mental and emotional problems within the body of Christ today. And the doctors don't help. What do? They just throw out antidepressants like candy. Yeah. They throw out medicine like candy and says, here's the problem. Here, we'll just fix it with meds. Here, we'll fix it with synthetic drugs. And what happens is we get this mentality that God can't do it anymore. Can you imagine the children of Israel? 7 years in bondage. 7 years in oppression. And they're thinking to themselves, God has forgotten about us. But God, listen to what he says. He sends a prophet because they start crying out to him. God reminds Israel of their past deliverances and how that he hasn't changed. But he also reminds them that they did not obey him. He says, you're in the shape you're in because you didn't listen to a word I said. You're in the shape that you're in because you didn't obey what I told you. And as a result of that, the Bible says that Midian recuperated. Yes. And came back, and their numbers were almost innumerable, the Bible says. Let me tell you something. If you don't deal with the oppression in your life, if you don't completely eradicate it and eliminate it, let me tell you something. It's going to come back. And it's going to come back and oppress you. And let me tell you, a lot of times I've seen it come back with a vengeance. To starve you out mentally. To starve you out physically. To starve you out spiritually. You know, the Bible's very clear about when a person is changed and their house is swept and empty and garnished, the Bible says. The Bible says, let me tell you something, you got to have a guard at the door. Yeah. Amen. Because if you don't, the Bible says that enemy will come back. He's always seeking whom he may devour. And he'll come back and he'll find that house swept and empty and garnished. And notice the key word, empty. Yeah. He'll find that house empty. Jesus is not there. You've made a change. You've made, let me tell you something, we're going into the New Year's and everybody's wanting to make New Year's resolutions. But let me tell you something, resolutions won't save you. Resolutions is not going to get you where you need to go in God. Can I tell you that?
because the devil will come back and find that house swept, empty, and garnished, and he will bring in seven more worse than himself, and the last stage of that man will be worse than the first, the Bible says. Now I want you to turn your attention to number 11. I want to talk to you about the visitation. Then the verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was in Orpha, and belonged to Joash the Abizite, right, and his son. Gibeon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Can you imagine that? He's trying to hoard all he can. He's trying to keep all that he can. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, oh, the Lord is with you, oh valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go. In this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and shall defeat Midian as one man. Wow. Now I want you to hear the word of the Lord. It come to him. The presence of the Lord was there. So Gideon said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. And Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah floor. And he put meat in a basket and brought a pot of broth and brought them out unto the oak and presented it to them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. Awesome. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord, for now you have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is peace. To this day is still in Orpha of the Abizrites. Now in the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar of the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in any orderly manner, and take the second bull and a burnt offering when the wood of the Asheroth, which you shall cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it that day, he did it by night. Now I want you to notice something I'm going to pull out of these scriptures. I want you to notice the first thing when the Lord visits Gideon, what's the first thing he says? What's the first thing that's on his mind? He says, Lord, why? Can everybody say that with me? Lord, why? You see, Gideon represents all of us. Amen. You see, I don't think it's a problem sometimes to ask the Lord why. I've heard people preach it. Well, if you ask the Lord why, then you're making God angry and you're out of His will. And God's going to punish you for asking God why. No, I think if you have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father, I believe God understands your heart. And when you ask Him why, God will tell you the answer. But here's the deal. If God tells you the answer, you got to believe it. It's like Paul. Paul says, I have a thorn in my flesh. Whether it was a limp, I don't know what it was. I don't know what that thorn was. But he says, I sought the Lord 3 times. And what did he say? I asked the Lord, what is it? Why? He's questioning God. And what did the Lord tell him? The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. After that, you don't hear Paul complaining about it anymore. You don't ever hear Paul bring it up again. Amen. So when God gives the answer, church, we just believe Him for what He says. Praise God. But this whole scenario right here speaks of our insecurities and our doubts. Did you know insecurity produces a lack of peace in our life? Doubt produces a lack of peace. Notice what the scripture said. After that, he had given the sacrifice and everything, he built an altar and said, he called it, "The Lord is peace." But before that, did he have any peace? No, the reason he called the altar peace is because he didn't have peace beforehand. He was in question. He was in doubt. He was insecure. You see, insecurity and doubt produces a sense of helplessness and inadequacy in the believer. It produces, not having peace produces unnecessary labor in the flesh. When God has already promised you something, when God has already given it to you by the Spirit, notice what Midian's doing. Notice what Gideon is doing. Gideon is threshing the wheat and trying to hide it from the Midianites. Why? He's doing it in his flesh. He said he's not remembering what the Lord had said in times past. A prophet had already come and spoke to Israel. If we're not careful, let me tell you something. You do church in the flesh. You do ministry in the flesh. You'll walk out that door and go to your job in the flesh in the morning. His power and His peace comes through our obedience and our sacrifice. Amen. The Bible says we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are founded, the Bible says, upon the rock. Jesus Christ, having our faith in Him. Now I want you to notice something. You notice He tells him to put the sacrifice on a rock. He says him to put the sacrifice on the rock. Now this really spoke to me because my Bible tells me that Jesus is the rock and that he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against this rock called the church. Amen. But I can't help but think if you want fire in your life, it's got to come from the rock as well. Because my Bible says that the angel of the Lord stuck his staff out and touched the sacrifice and fire consumed that sacrifice. Let me tell you something. We don't just need the rock. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost in our lives as well. Amen. Because it's so easy to say, well, I'm stable upon the rock when the winds and storms come. But let me tell you something. God wants you to have the fire to overcome. God wants you to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life for you to move and have your being in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. So the fire of the Holy Ghost comes upon the rock in which we're built upon. Amen. Notice Gideon was a youth, the Bible says. It spoke to me as well because let me tell you something. God is calling out young people. I mean, there's young people sitting here right now. This young generation needs to see the power of God. And you know what's going to come? It's got to come through us. It's got to come through the church. If we're going to reach this young generation, we better have the power of the Holy Ghost. We better have the fire of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and life. We better, when they come to church, they better feel the presence of God when they walk through the door. Or it's all for nothing. Because let me tell you something. If we don't reach them, MTV will snatch them. If we don't reach them, the Kardashians will snatch them. If we don't reach them, Liza Minnelli will snatch them. Amen? This generation needs to see. We need another visitation. We need another visitation. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you are or what generation you're from. You cannot survive on the visitations of the past. That's right. You can remember the visitations of the past, but you can't survive on the visitations of the past. You can't survive church. You can't come to church on Sunday and not pray and read your Bible all throughout the rest of the week and have no thought of God and survive on that. You can't survive from Sunday to Sunday. The enemy will come in and steal what you received on Sunday unless you protect it. I want you to notice what he's doing. He's protecting what he is threshing. He's protecting the wheat. But I believe a visitation is coming. We just got to hang on to the horns of the altar. Amen. And seek him. Now I want you to notice verse 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down in Asheroth, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered in the altar, which he had built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when he searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. It's pretty serious, right? For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down Asherah, which is beside it. But Joash said to all of them that stood with him, will you contend for Baal? Will you take up for Baal, is what he's saying? Or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down the altar. Therefore, in that day, he named him Zerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. Gideon actually had a name change because he had torn down his altar. What he was saying was, if Baal is a god, let Baal rise up against Gideon. Let Baal punish Gideon. The father is actually saving his son's life. But he says, let Baal rise up against Gideon. You know, Baal always represented in the Bible the devil. Right? Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messages throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now Gideon is now producing an army to fight against them. Now, let me tell you something about altars. Okay? This is what the Lord showed me. Have you ever seen an altar just magically appear? Okay? I just want to ask you here. Okay? If you read in the Old Testament and any throughout history, did altars ever just out of thin air magically appear before somebody? No, I can't think of anything. There may be an altar in heaven. Okay, I know there's altars in heaven, it's the altar of incense. But here, we're talking about right now. Here. You see, well, altars don't magically appear. They are always built.
Yes. Right.
Whether you build them in your mind and in your heart, or whether you worship at another altar where someone else has built. Let me tell you something. We are spiritual beings. If we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. We were created to worship. Amen? And altars represent what we're willing to give up. Altars represent what we're willing to sacrifice. It depends on what God we build our altar and worship to. Some altars have been established for years, and people have been bound to those altars for years and years and generations. There's the altars of addiction. There's the altars of compromise. I'm just going to give you a few. There's the altars of gratification. There's the altars of fame. There's the altars of fortune. There's the altars of prestige. And many, 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 and sadly to say, even in the church, bow to these altars. Can I say this? No matter what altar you bow yourself to, you're always giving something of value to it. Example. For those who worship at the altar of addiction, what will they give up? What will they be sacrificing? Possibly their family. Possibly their lives. Their loved ones. Their children. Their marriage. Even their own soul. But notice how God turns it around. But if you offer at the altar of submission to God that addiction, then that's what you sacrifice. The addiction. Praise God. If you alter to God as a sacrifice to Him, then you sacrifice what you give at the altar. You see, you reap what you sow. You sow what you reap. You see, it's that principle is still in place today. The Bible says that God has given us the power to pull down the altars of evil in our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Oh, wow. Let's go to the next one. Then Gideon said to God, verse 36, if you would deliver Israel through me, you have spoken. As you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Y'all, excuse me. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground around it, then I will know you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he rose the next morning, squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew out of the fleece, a full bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, now Lord, don't get angry with me. Don't let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. One more thing, Lord, just one more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let me now dry only the fleece, and let there be dew around on the ground around it. So God did so that night. For it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground around it. You see, Gideon had already heard the voice of the Lord. He had already had an encounter with God, right? He'd already heard the word of the Lord. He saw the angel consume the sacrifice. He felt the presence of God. God had already spoke to him. Now, I may be speaking out of turn, because let me tell you something. It took a lot of faith for Gideon to do what he did. But I may be speaking out of turn, but is a second or third confirmation necessary? God spoke to me here. I call it the fleece stage. Have you ever been in the fleece stage? Let me ask you right now. Are you in the fleece stage? Are you in what stage are you in? We've all been there, right? We've all been in that stage. There's been times I've been in the fleece stage a long time. Okay, Lord, okay, you proved that. So one more thing. Just one more thing, Lord. One more thing. And I remember God saying to me one day before I stepped out to evangelize, the Lord appeared to me in a dream and told me to evangelize. And let me tell you, I waited almost 6 months before I stepped out and did it because insecurity. What's going to happen down the road? What's going to happen here? All of this, what? And I kept saying, God, give me another dream. Just tell me one more time. Just let me know something. Lord, just let fire come down from heaven. Lord, whatever. My wife said, no, I'm not doing it. And I was like, well, wait a minute. She says, no, I'm not going. I'm not going out on the road. No, I'm not going to do it. And so I got back in prayer. And I was like, Lord, if you're telling me to do this, then you're telling her. Because I was miserable. Pastor, I was miserable. I was crying. I was boo-hooing. I couldn't sleep. I had two more dreams of evangelizing. God answered me. Yeah, He answered me several times. And one day I was in my bedroom and I fell on my bed. I'm boo-hooing and crying, going, God, what, you got to show her something. And God spoke to me and said, I've given her three dreams. I jump up off that bed and I go in the kitchen where she's washing dishes. And I said, did God speak to you? She says, first of all, what are you talking about? God speak to you about us evangelizing. Did God show you? She went, and started just bawling. Yeah, God gave me 3 dreams. And I'm going, oh my goodness, then we need to just obey God. And let me tell you something, we stepped out and have never looked back. I have continued to do God's will. I continue to travel. I continue to do God's will. And let me tell you something, if you just trust God, if you just trust Him, He'll do abundantly above all that you ask or think, church. I'm not giving up.
No.
Praise God. Let me tell you something, church. I'm talking to Rejoice right now. Yeah. Listen to me, Rejoice. You are past the fleece stage.
Thank you.
Stop testing God. Stop using God. Stop making Him your cosmic Santa Claus. Only calling on Him in your time of trouble and convenience. Stop playing church. It's time for us to grow up. Y'all listening to me? It's time for us to get past the fleece stage. It's time to obey. How many more confirmations do we need? Let me tell you something. God's grace and mercy will always go before us. He will have mercy on us just as He did Gideon. But there comes a stopping point. Let me go to chapter 7. Can we? Oh, wow. We good? Okay. Let's go to chapter 7. I want to talk to you about the elimination separation stage. Beginning with verse 1. Then Gideon and all the people were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Wow. God knows. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, say, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart and go home, basically is what he said. Go back to Mount Gilead. And so 22,000 people returned, but only 10,000 remained. The first stage that begins, the first separation begins. Do you know there were 33,000 men that Gideon had? 33,000 men, then 22,000 of them left because of fear. Fear. God knows. He knows whether or not we have fear. You see, fear cripples your capability for God. It sends you home packing. Listen to how serious God is about fear. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, I know this is not, y'all not shouting me down, but I've just got to share this with you. But this is what Revelation 21 8 says. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why did God say fear here? Now let me tell you, I believe there's a difference in the fear of God and us having the spirit of fear. The Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So evidently, fear is an evil spirit. Because God says, if I didn't give it to you, it's not of me. And whatever's not of me is of the devil. There's no gray area. It's either black or white. That's the way it goes. This is the way it goes. This is the way it goes with the Word of God. You either believe what it says. There's no gray area. You can't twist it and contort it to what you want to believe. He's saying here that spirit of fear is evil. For God did not give it to us. But He says what? He says, I replaced it with power and love and a sound mind. So there's a big difference in fear And those that are fearful will not battle. They will not go to war. They won't fight. Then I want you to notice the second separation. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people were still too many. Bring them down to the water or the river, and I will test them there. Therefore, it shall be he whom I say to you, this is the one who will go with you. He shall go with you, but everyone I say to you shall not go with you, and he shall not go. He says, I've made this distinction here. Here's the distinction. There'll be one that I say will go, and there will be one that says it won't go. Okay, that's what he's saying. So he brought the people down to the water, down to the river. And the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Here's what it looks like. They're kneeling down at the river. You got some that's sticking their face in the water, and they're drinking that way. They're not, that's the ones he said. Now those people, right there. He says, as well as those who kneel to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of these people who kneeled and drank the water, the Lord says to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. And so he let all the other people go. And each man went to their house. So 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Second separation. You have 10,000 people left over. 9,700 men drank on bended knee with their faces in the water. Now, this is my theology, okay? This is what I believe. I believe when a man kneels down, especially in this situation, and drinks from the water, especially when you have an army at the foot of the hill. Understand this. Spiritual awareness, right? Focusing on renewed vision, right? Let me tell you what's happening. They put their face down in the water and they're not seeing what's going on around them. In other words, they're more concerned about fulfilling their thirst than they are protecting. Or the survival of others around them. The water was more important. Their thirst was more important. Kind of like a sponge. It just soaks up but doesn't send out. It just soaks up but there's no freely giving out. Just sitting and soaking. You ever heard that expression in the church? People just sit and soak? And so, they love the goodness of God. This type of person loves the goodness of God. They like the river. But they don't want to be great for God. They like the goodness, but they don't want to be great. You see, we have to be careful. Church, I really feel the Holy Ghost in this. We have to be careful how we handle the things of God. Because the things of God is sacred.
Yes, amen.
It's sacred. How many people want the refreshing river, but they don't want no reverence? How many people want the calling, but no commitment? How many people want the promises of God, but no prostration and humility before the Lord? How many people want satisfaction, but they have no self-denial? How many people want destiny? We hear it being preached all the time, but nobody wants to be disciplined to get it. Y'all are going to kick me out of here after today. How many people want the prize, but they don't want to put away the old self? They want the award, but they don't want the accountability. 300 men left over to fight a massive army. 300 men left over. How did they drink? Spiritually aware of what's going on around them. They're dipping their hands in the water. God says, that's the 300 I want you to take. They're dipping their hands in the water and they're looking around and man, they're ready to go to battle. They're ready for war. You see, it's how you drink from the river that's going to be your outcome. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's how you drink from the river of God, church, that's going to be our outcome. I usually lose my voice by now. They cupped their hands. They were watchmen. They were ready to fight. They were ready to attack. They were protective of their faith and others around them. That's the one God uses. That's the one God calls an army. That's the one God says he's a valiant warrior. The one that doesn't take his faith or the Spirit of God for granted. The Bible says in Matthew 22:14, listen to this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I need a 5-gallon bucket right here to catch all the sweat. Let me finish. I won't stop. I can stop if I want me to. It's 12:15. Y'all got a couple more minutes? Let me just finish this up. The presence and the promise. Now the same night it came as the Lord said to him, arise, go against the camp, and I will give it into your hands. But you are afraid to go down. Go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what I have to say. And afterward your hands will be strengthened. You may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah and his servants down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number and numerous as the sands of the seashore. When Gideon came down, behold, a man was relating a dream to the camp, to his friend, and said, behold, I have a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling down the hill into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into your hand. Now there they even, you got the enemy proclaiming it. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and his interpretation, he bowed and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given us the camp of meeting into your hands. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets and empty pitchers in their hands, all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are around me blow the trumpet, when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, first of all, did y'all tell him about picking up any swords? He didn't say nothing about swords. What? You mean to tell me no swords? Just a trumpet and a pitcher with a candle in it? Are you serious? You see, the presence has to go with us. You see, notice what happened. He said all of a sudden he bowed and worshiped God. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. You see, we have to be obedient to the Word and what He says and have faith and believe, even if it goes against our logic and human comprehension. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You've got to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and obey what the Lord says. You see, there's a big difference in hearing and listening. You see, right now I can have my headphones on listening to music and I say, hey, Dan, listen to this. Hey, listen to this. But it's different when I say, Dana, do you hear that? One is something that's already, it's obvious, it's there. The other is revelation. It's like you're sitting on the train tracks and your car is dead. And you go, y'all hear that? Y'all hear that's a train. That's a train I hear. I don't hear nothing. No, I'm telling you that there's a train coming. Now, if you're sitting on the train tracks or you're off the train tracks and the train goes by, you say, boy, listen to that train going by. Do you hear what I hear? So there's a difference in hearing. Hearing means you have revelation from God. It means you hear. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Let me finish. I know I've been saying that. Obedience is not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Faith is seeing the outcome before it happens. It's the praise or confirmation in your heart and the spirit before the act. His presence has to go with us, or we'll fight this battle alone. Yep. Let me finish. The victory. 19, so Gideon, 100 men who were with him, came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had posted the watch, and blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried as the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in the place around the camp, and the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one another against each other, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah, toward Zerera, as far as Abimelech by Tabith. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Something's got to be said about unity here. Unity. They were in sync. I want you to think about it. They were in sync. Each one knew their job. They knew their duty. They knew what they were supposed to do. You see, when we're in unity, it releases the Holy Spirit to operate on our behalf. When we're not in unity, we're out of the will of God. Do you understand that? When we're out of unity, we are out of the will of God. No unity, no Spirit. The Bible says they broke the pitchers and torches and lights, and they blew the trumpets. It's just, to me, indicative of what the church is. We have the Spirit of us, the light of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the gifts of the Spirit. The trumpets means praise, praising God. And despite what you see, despite your circumstance, you praise God anyway. Let me finish with this. So there was a great victory. This completely amazed me. I looked up the word Gideon because I wanted to know what it meant. I know words in the Bible mean certain things. And so the word Gideon is really, it's not even a noun. It's considered a verb. Isn't that crazy? It's considered a verb. It's not considered a noun. Matter of fact, it comes from the word gadah, meaning to hew down or cut down. Okay? Now, what's so amazing about the word Gideon and it being a verb is, notice this, and this is what one writer says. The verb gadah is curious because it is used quite frequently in the Bible, but it has no derivatives apart from three names, including Gideon. There's no noun associated with this verb, which means a cutting off. There is no noun that notes what's been cut off. So, since the Hebrew language is quite fluidic, the verb spawns nouns at the drop of a hat. Okay, verbs do. In the Hebrew, there's verbs and there's nouns. When you speak a verb, there's usually a noun associated with it. But not in this sense. And notice what it says. This absence of nouns may be taken as an indication that whatever is cut off stays cut off and is remembered or even mentioned no more. And let me blow your mind. The first battle with Midian, remember I talked about it? Was with Moses, right? Yes. They were supposedly eradicated them. What you know is what happened. The Bible says that Gideon pursued them, killed their kings, killed their prophets, killed everybody. Didn't leave nobody left. Let me share with you. If you look in your Bible, Gideon or Midian, the Midianites, is not even mentioned anymore in your Bible. They were defeated, completely eradicated, didn't come back. You see, that's what God does in our life. You see, that's how God saves us. You see, that's when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, when we bow before that altar of God and we give Him everything and God forgives us. The enemy is eradicated in our lives. He defeats that spirit of oppression over your life. That's how God works. The Bible says that He cast our sin as far as east as west. And what? It's not even remembered against us ever again. But what about the verb Gideon? Let me finish with this. The Lord showed me this and it was powerful. Our position in Christ is considered a noun. Sons and daughters of God. Children of God. Warrior. All of these are nouns. But you see, what the Lord showed me was, is everybody wants to be a noun, but they don't want to be a verb. You see what I'm saying? Everybody wants to be a noun, but they don't want to be a verb. The problem is we want the position. But we don't want the responsibility for our actions or even to go into action. You see, we're all called to be Gideons. You're called to be Gideons. Church, let me tell you something. It's time for us to go to war. It's time for us to put some actions behind our words. It's time for us, if you are a son and daughter of God, then it's time for us to act like one. I may be preaching to the choir, brother, but I'm telling you. It's time that we stand up. It's time that we go to war. And I believe 2016 is the time of separation. I believe we're going to see things we haven't seen. Some of you may not even be here this time next year. Pastor George has said that. And I'll tell you what, it resounds in me. Because you know what? Your day tomorrow's not promised to you. What you're going to do for God, you better do it today. Brother, we talked about that, David. We talked about it. If we're going to witness, if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to reach the lost and do these outside crusades and do this lion's call, if we're going to do it, we better do it now. If you're going to reach this community, you better do it now. Hallelujah. Because separation is coming. What will be your outcome? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Josephine, when you come to the piano, do you hear it? Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear? Anybody hear what I'm hearing? I'm hearing a battle cry. I'm hearing a battle cry. Amen. I don't want to prolong this service. I feel like I've done what God has wanted me to do and said what God wanted me to say. But I'm just telling you, I hear a battle cry. And I just want to ask you a question. Are you ready? I wonder if there's somebody here that you're not ready. I wonder if there's somebody here that you're oppressed. You've been torn down long enough. You're starving long enough. It's time to tear down the evil altars in your life. I wonder if there's anybody here who accepts the challenge to wage war. What I mean by waging war, man, it doesn't mean me having a gun in my pocket. Notice what he said. They didn't have not a sword. Let me tell you something. God gave them a victory over an army that was innumerable. And they did not even have to lift a sword. Think about that. What? That's the kind of God we serve. God gave them blessings that they didn't even fight for. Come on, somebody. Let's stand. And God will do the same for you. God will do the same for you. I want us to pray. And I just want to open the altars, if it's okay. I just want to open the altars. I don't have to lay hands on you. Nobody has to lay hands on you. But if this message is spoken to you, and you're ready to make a change, and you're saying, Lord, I'm ready to go. Lord, I'm tired of being oppressed. I'm tired of the enemy taking what I have. I'm tired of the enemy trying to take what you've given me. I'm tired of living a defeated life. But you know what? This altar call is for also to those. It's like, you know what? I hear that call. I've been hearing it for quite some time now. And it's time for me. It's time for me to take heed to the call. Yes. Now, let me tell you something. Some are going to war. Some won't. Some are going to fight. Some won't. There are some that will look you straight in the face and said, I'll fight with you. Then they'll walk away from you in a heartbeat as soon as difficulty comes. There will be some that will walk right beside you. And when that battle gets heated, they'll leave you. But my God says He'll never leave you or forsake you. It's time for us to lock arms. Amen. I just want to know if anybody's with me. I want to know if there's anybody here today who's tired, sick and tired. And you're ready to go before the Lord and allow His presence to go with you. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit just gave me this. There are people in this room right here. God says today is for you to answer your calling on your life. Today is the day for you to answer your call upon your life. You've been running long enough, and God says today is the day. He says, I hear the Holy Ghost say, my gifts and callings are without repentance. If I've given it to you, I don't strip it away, but I can choose someone else. Because many are called, but few are chosen. So this morning is a turnaround, I believe, for this church. I believe we're at the pivotal moment. I believe we're at the threshold of what God wants to do here. Now's not the time to tuck tail and go home. Now's the time to stand and fight. Even when it seems like the enemy's innumerable, God will go before us. And let me share something with you. You won't have to lift a sword. You won't have to lift a gun. That's how I believe. God will go before us. Let's pray. This morning, I want to pray. And if I've said anything that's meant, just in this mentioning in this last altar call, that's you, then I want you to come this morning and pray.